when I was 12, my mom thought that maybe she needed to send me to a Christian summer camp. I guess my behavior was exhibiting issues that she thought needed to be curtailed. She didn't see the need to send the rest of my heathen siblings. I'm not sure what that was about. But she sent me to this camp. And I was 12, and it was down by Lexington, Kentucky, out in the middle of, it's in a place called Wilmore. It's the place that I actually eventually, as I have told you before, made my commitment and asked the Holy Spirit to come into my life and fill me with gifts, and where I felt that the call to preach became alive. But when I was 12, the first year that I went down there, I spent maybe one or two days there. And after one or two days, I hitchhiked back to Lexington, Kentucky, and jumped a train. Didn't jump it. I actually had enough money to buy a ticket, and rode a train from Lexington to Ashland, Kentucky, and then hitchhiked back to my mama's house and walked in, and mom's like, "What are you doing home?" And I'm like, "I didn't want to stay." And she's like, "Okay." That's all I was ever said about it. It was a different time. That's all I'm saying. You know, you hitchhike now, and you know, you're probably not going to survive it, especially if you're 12. So, and I would be glad for you to check my references on this one. It's a very accurate and true story. Well, that next year, during the course of that next year, it was spring, and about the time for the next church camp to happen, and I wasn't interested. You know, they were mentioning me going back to that church camp, and I just wasn't interested. So one day, we were sitting down at the local grocery store. There was a group called Pig Gang, and they were older kids that were 16 to 25, 26 years old, and they would always take these, you remember the old wooden Pepsi and Coke crates, the cases? They would take those, and they'd sit out front, and they'd sit on them like this. They'd put them up on their end, they'd sit, and they'd sit outside with their sharpened knives, and they would whittle, and there was always a great big rat's nest of shavings mixed with tobacco spit. Can I get an amen? Come on now, come on. Somebody say glory. This is preaching now. So I would sit down there and they were my role models. You know, I mean, they were. I mean, those were the people I was watching and listening to, because I'd go out there and sit with them, man, and listen. And I had a Barlow pocket knife. Used to, you could buy them for 25 cents, you know, on the end of most of those store counters. And I would sit out there. Well, one day, we were all sitting out there, just a bunch of us younger boys were sitting out there, and we heard this awful crunch, and up on the top of the hill beyond the bridge, we lived out in the country, so there wasn't much out there. There was this car wreck, and I went flying up there on my Huffy bicycle, you know, just as fast as I could go up the bridge, and I got up there, and all of us wind up there, and we're sitting up on the bank, and we're watching this state policeman, and he's working this car wreck, and as he's working this car wreck, this old man had been in a car, and the state cop has just really given him a lot of grief, and I'm not sure exactly why. Now, I told you I was a heathen, okay? So I'm sitting there, and I decide, I know what I'll do. I'm back behind my friends, and so I went, I started squealing like a pig. You know, and it's a derogatory slang for cops. It's a pig, right? You know, and so I started doing that. And as soon as I did it the first time, he went, and I went, you know. So as soon as he turned around and started working again, I'm, and he shot around again, scratched my neck. So the minute I got on my bicycle and we all went back down to the store, we're sitting back in the back of the store, and he pulls in, and when he pulls in, he walks straight into the back of the store. We're all sitting back there with an RC Cola and some peanuts, you know, poured down into it. We're doing our deal back there, and he walks back there in the back, and he says, "I don't know who it was that was oinking like a pig." And I thought, well, there's no use getting my friends in trouble. And I said, it was me. Well, about 45 seconds, I was in the back of the cruiser. Okay? I mean, this dude puts me in the back of his cruiser, and he says, where you live? And I said, right up there. I pull, now it's the middle of the day, okay? And it's summer, okay? I mean, we're already out of school. It's late May. We're out of school. And we pull into the driveway, and when we pull into the driveway, now the way our house is made, it's got this A-frame on the front of it. It's a two-story house, but down there's a window in the A-frame up there, and then underneath it, there's a slant roof that comes down like this. Well, that A-frame, where that window is where my bedroom was. He pulls in into the driveway, and my brother's standing naked as a jaybird in the window up there, looking out to see what's happening. And it was at that point I decided I needed to go to church camp and listen to some different leaders in my life. The voice that I was listening to, the people that I was given permission to speak into my life, were not the role models that I should probably be listening to. Amen? Now, folks, I'm telling you, we need to be careful who we listen to. Right? I mean, we need to be cautious and careful who it is that we're listening to. In this story this morning, the disciples have seen Jesus. Right? They've seen him. And if you will read this whole passage, what you'll find out is that in the 11th chapter, Peter and John have already been to the tomb, and they saw the empty tomb, so they believe. Then the other disciples are in the upper room, and they're all up there, the Bible said, because they were afraid. They were in fear for their life, even though Peter and John had seen the empty tomb and believed, they were still cowering in fear in the upper room. Now, I've got a question for you. Why do you think it was that Thomas wasn't in the upper room with the rest of the disciples? Well, I think it's because Thomas was a pragmatist and Jesus was dead, and for him, it was over. It was over. No use going up there and cowering in fear. It was over. But Jesus shows up to the end. I mean, you got to understand, folks, this resurrection theme was bouncing around like a pinball machine now. Everybody had heard that Jesus had been resurrected from the grave, and it was just everywhere. And then word got to Thomas, and then the disciples went to Thomas, and they said, hey, Jesus came back. And, you know, we call him Doubting Thomas. But you know, the only thing he asked to see, the only thing he asked to see is what that scripture lesson said the other disciples had already seen. Because it said when Jesus walked in the room, he showed them his hands and the wound in his side. And what was it that Thomas wanted to see? He said, until I take my fingers and put it in the holes in his hand and touch the wound in his side, I will not believe. Well, the rest of the disciples had already seen that. Why all of a sudden is he a doubter simply because he wanted to see the same thing that they weren't wanting to see or had the privilege of seeing? If you go back into the 11th chapter, what you will find out is Jesus was telling a story one day about heaven. You know, he was saying, I go to prepare a place for you. And he was saying, you know, this place that I'm going to prepare, you'll know the way. And Thomas is the one, this is why I say he's a pragmatist. Thomas is the one, Jesus was giving a metaphor. Jesus loved to talk in parables and metaphors and all these things. And Thomas, he's a pragmatist. And metaphors don't go a long way with him. And at the end of that story, he looks at Jesus and he says, wait a minute. We don't know where you're going, and if we don't know where you're going, how on earth are we going to know the way to get there? Good question, right? It's not much further down the road that Lazarus is They get the news he's dying. All right, Lazarus is dying. And when the news comes to them, the other disciples come to Jesus and says, well, you can't go up there. The last time you went to where Lazarus was, they tried to kill you. And if you go back, they're going to try to kill you again. And it was Thomas who said, let's go die with him if that's what's going to happen. See, I think he may have been one of the most faithful of the bunch. So now Thomas is back in the room. And when he's in the room with the disciples, Jesus shows up one more time. And when he shows up, he walks over to Thomas and he takes his hand and he said, Here. You see, I don't think that his touching the side of Jesus or the hand of Jesus made him a believer. I think that what Jesus did for him that day changed his reality. Because he knew now this is the risen Christ. And if that's possible, if that's possible, then anything is possible. And I want you to look at your life today. And I want you to know that Christ is risen from the dead. And I want you to look at the need in your life, the brokenness in your life, the emptiness in your life, or even the fullness in your life, and know that if Jesus being raised from the dead is possible, meeting your needs is also possible. What do you do with that? Where do you go now that you know that anything is possible in Jesus Christ? Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. I can do it, but it's not my own power. It's the power of the supernatural through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that empowers me to change my path, to change my future, and to change my outcome. The blood of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus, changes our outcome. So that when children look at you, they'll know you're a Christian, not by the flimsy words that come out of your mouth, but by the bold actions that come out of your life, by what you do. That's the power of the resurrection. That is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ.